Jude chapter 1. Let's get into our Sunday school lesson. We're going to start in verse 4, read down to verse 8, see what the Lord has for us. And then we will continue in our lesson. Am I on here? Yep. Okay, good. Verse 4 down to verse number 8. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now he's talking about a certain group, and he's here in verse 4, he says, these were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, God has a judgment for these people. He calls them ungodly men. And then he gives us three illustrations. In each of those illustrations, it ends with what he does. In verse 5, he says he destroyed them. In verse 6, he says they're reserved unto the judgment. And in verse 7, talks about suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Then look at verse 8. Likewise, in other words, based on these examples he's talking about, likewise also these filthy dreamers, then now he says, notice the three things he says, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. He's talking about these apostates, and especially these apostate teachers. He calls them these filthy dreamers. Obviously not a good connotation he's putting with them. All right, let's review a little bit, get our minds back here in the book of Jude, back about what we're talking about, and then we'll give you. I got several things we're going to mention, and just to tell you up front, there are some harsh words the Lord has for us. So we have two choices about this. We can ignore it. Actually, several choices, I guess. We could ignore what the Lord is saying. That's one choice. Choice number two, try to water it down to make it more appealing, more palatable. Or we can just simply teach what the Bible says. What do you think we ought to do? Just teach what the Bible says. Well, what if people get offended? Well, if you get offended at God's word, that's between you and the Lord. And we should not be the problem. We shouldn't try to make it harder than what the Bible says. We shouldn't try to make it easier. We should simply say, this is what the Bible says. And you need to deal with it in your own Christian life. All right. Let's review just a little bit. The book of Jude is written. It's part of God's Word. It's inspired by the Lord. He used Jude to write it. There's many things here in it. But one of the main teachings of Jude, it's not the only teaching. I'm not saying there's nothing else you can get out of the book of Jude other than this, but I'm saying one of the main teachings is this, is the danger of apostasy. We keep making sure we explain, because a lot of people try to explain it different ways. Apostasy is not Christians who are losing their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. Okay, so it's not Christians who are no longer saved. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, we're not talking about losing salvation, because we believe what the Bible teaches, which is you're secure in Christ. You're not secure in yourself. You're not secure in your good works. You're not secure in some decision you made. You're secure in Christ. We're held by Christ, not held by ourselves. He's holding us. We're not holding on to Him, hoping that we don't lose it. Now, to make sure we understand that, an apostate is someone who has a false outward profession. That's the key. But they have no true inward possession. We're not talking about born-again people. We're talking about basically religious people, but still lost people. Okay, that's an important concept he's getting across. The reason is, these people like to come into the church. And notice what it says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. So they like to come in, and it's not like we know who they are. It's not like, well, there's John Smith, and we know he's unsaved, but we like him, so let's let him be a member of the church. Truth is, we don't know they're unsaved. They talk about it. They act like it. They seem like it. Maybe they come forward. They said a sinner's prayer. We baptize them. But none of that makes you saved. Saying a prayer does not make you saved. Getting baptized does not make you saved. What's salvation? Salvation is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And truly, the only two people who know that is you and Jesus, or you and the Lord. There's only two people really. We take your word at it, but we don't see your heart, but the Lord sees your heart. And to understand that, that's why we emphasize this, that biblical Christianity is distinguished by that inward work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the things you do outward. Even though there should be an outward response, there should be an outward, Paul said this way, working out your salvation, there should be, if it's inward, it should come out. But the outward is not the salvation. The inward is the salvation. Okay? It's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. Important to understand that. And then, because of that, and because there is this, exactly what Jude says, there are men crept in unawares. And so that means there's a battle. Not that we're, okay, I don't want people to misunderstand. We're not going to stand at the door with a clipboard examining people, deciding who comes in and who doesn't. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, well, if you don't measure up, then you may be an apostate. Get out of here. We're not saying that. We're not talking about coming and being part of the service. We're talking about church membership, being part of the local church. That's what we're talking about. Now, we try to make some criteria, the same criteria the Lord gives. There has to be a profession of faith. There has to be baptism. And we want you to not just say, yes, I'm saved, but, okay, this is what I mean by that. Here's when I got saved. Here's what happened. Here's why I got saved. There should be some type of testimony about salvation. And so we do want, and then in addition to that, as a church body, we want to stand for some things about salvation. Salvation isn't simply open the door and everyone who names the name of Jesus come out and be a part of it. Again, part of church membership. Okay, so we want to contend and say, here's what the Bible says about salvation, and you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about being sincere. We're not talking about just simply having faith, but truly believing something about Jesus Christ. And that brings us to that third part that we've been talking about, and that is this. It's the responsibility of every believer to contend for our common salvation. In other words, if I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility to stand up for what the Bible says. I can't simply just say, well, you know, you have your faith, I have mine. You have your religion, I have mine. We all believe in God, and we're all going to the same place. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says we're supposed to contend. In other words, know what I believe. Again, we're not talking about punching people in the nose. We're not talking about pushing old ladies in front of moving trains. We're not talking about being mean to people and ugly and unkind. But we're saying that there's some things you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it and be willing to stand for it. You just can't just say, well, you know, everyone has a religion and we're not going to fuss with people. That's not right either. We need to stand for what the Bible teaches. And so that's what we've been looking at in the book of Jude. Now we come to this morning's lesson. The Lord uses three examples here in the book of Jude. He uses the example of the people of Israel who did not truly believe. He talks about the angels who sinned. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's kind of where we're going to focus, using Sodom and Gomorrah as a springboard into what we're talking about this morning. So he uses these examples of the unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews, the rebellious angels, the wicked people of Sodom. And then he says this, look again in verse 8, he says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. And so he says that these apostates are like these examples he just gave. Now, the last example is the one we're going to focus on in verse 7. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says this, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, well, we'll see this in a moment, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Now, for us to understand what he's saying in verse 7, it's important to understand how he describes Sodom. When the Lord talks about Sodom in the Bible, it's always in, now listen, very negative terms. Very negative terms. Let me give you some examples of what I mean from the Bible. I'll give you two verses in the book of Genesis. Chapter 13 and verse 13, it says this, but the men of Sodom were, notice, wicked and sinners. Well, we're all sinners, that's true. But he says, before the Lord, exceedingly. So he's not simply saying, okay, we're all sinners. He's saying these people were exceeding. In other words, they were into their sin. They were promoting their sin. They were enjoying their sin. They were proud of their sin. They were increasing in their sin. Then he says in chapter 18, yeah, that corn song's going to cause a problem, I guess. He says over here in chapter 18 and verse 20, and this verse precedes, when he talks about destroying the city, He says this, and the Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. And so when the Lord talks about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's always in very highly strong negative terms. Now, what the Lord is saying, if we go back now to the book of Jude, he says, now the sin of Sodom is, he says, very grievous. He said, there are sinners exceedingly. And then he says in the book of Jude, he said, now likewise, in other words, these apostates, that's how he looks at them. When he talks about apostasy, he's not saying, well, yeah, you know, they got issues. They got problems. He's saying, no, these are very grievous sinners. And so he's very strong about them. Now, again, let's talk a little bit more about apostates and just so we understand this. These, let me just back up just for a second, because I feel like we weigh way too wide of a brush. Okay, the Bible puts all of mankind in two categories. There are unbelievers, we call them non-believers. They have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's one group. The second group are the believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. That's how the Lord sees all of mankind. Either they are non-believers, unbelievers, or they are believers. Okay, there's no middle group. There's no middle ground. You say, well, there are good people. They are good people. And there are good people who are unbelievers. There are good people who are believers. But that's not the category. The category is not good and bad. The category is not white and black. The category is not American and Asian. The category is not rich and poor. The category is unbelievers and believers. Those are two categories. Now, within the great category of unbelievers, there is a what we call a subset, a smaller category, and that is what we call apostates. Apostates are unbelievers. Now, not all unbelievers are apostates. So we're talking about a specific group of unbelievers, and these are people who've heard the truth. They've been confronted with it. They've rejected it. Now, here's the key. But they want to look like they have it. They want the appearance of godliness. They want to look religious, but they've not put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key. So these people who've been presented the truth, they've rejected the truth, but now notice this, but still claim to live the truth, the Bible says they're no different than the sinners in Sodom. But you notice how the Lord Jesus himself compared them. In Matthew 11, he said this, "And thou, Capernaum," he said, well, what's the big deal about a Capernaum? Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus Christ's ministry. It wasn't down in Jerusalem. Jerusalem quickly pushed him away. He leaves Jerusalem. He goes north into the area we call Galilee. And the city that he headquartered out of was Capernaum. Now think for a moment. Jesus is preaching there. Jesus is doing miracles there. Jesus is presenting himself there. How did they respond? They rejected him as well. They heard the truth, presented with the truth, but rejected the truth. Well, what kind of people were these? These are religious people. These are Jewish people who had a lot of religion. They wanted to appear religious, but they're not accepting Christ as Savior. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in where? Sodom. He's saying, yes, these people in Sodom, they were exceeding grievous in their sin. But look at Capernaum. Look at what they've been presented with. It would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for these. These people who've been presented the truth, have rejected the truth, but still want to have this religious outwardness of their life. He's saying these people are even worse than the people in Sodom. Now, let's kind of make it personal to our nation, because this is where we're going to go here in the next few minutes in our lesson. If I were to ask you this morning, what do you think are the values we need in our modern society? Let's see if we can get a little feedback. Okay, I'll give you one so you know where I'm going. What are the values we need in our society? For example, honesty. Isn't that a good value to have? Wouldn't it be nice if the people you talked to and dealt with and did business with, if they were honest people? If you went and actually bought a car and the salesman was honest about that car, wouldn't that be a nice thing? Would be a nice thing, wouldn't it? So honesty, that's a good value. What other value is important, do you think, in our society?
accountability or responsibility, wouldn't have everyone who says they're going to do something actually did it? If you called someone up and said, "Hey, can you come in my house maybe it's the telephone guy, maybe it's the cable guy, maybe it's the furnace guy. He said, I'll be there at such and such time," and they were there, and they did their job, and it was right, and they left, and they charged you a fair amount and didn't try to gouge you. Wouldn't that be a nice thing, responsibility? How about integrity? Wouldn't that be a nice thing? Virtue, courage, aren't those good values in our society? It'd be a better society, wouldn't it? Now, where or in what place are those values taught? I don't mean church, but I mean, where could you go to learn about those things? Wouldn't this be the place? All those values are taught here. Now, here's our problem. Now, I'm shifting gears, so you've got to stay with me. Our problem is this. We want to have those values in a society that won't accept the truth of God's Word. That's a problem. We want to have the values that the Bible teaches, but we don't want to be a society that bases a values on the Word of God. We want values absent from a foundation of God. Now, here's the problem with that. Values, apart from the Bible, eventually become humanism. So what's humanism? Humanism is this: I determine what's right and wrong. That's really what humanism is. I decide what's right, I decide what's wrong. I want values based on what I think is right and wrong, and that cannot work. Values must be based on the Word of God. There's a book, there's a movie, believe it or not, because it surprised you how there's very few movies that really I watch and think, man, it's supposed to be teaching something from the Bible, and it actually teaches it. It's not many that do that. But there's one called, I don't know if you might have seen it, called Time Changers, I think is what it is. And the whole premise of the movie is this. This is not a true story, because it talks about time travel. But here's the premise of the movie. Back in the 1800s, a teacher said, it doesn't matter if we teach Bible values from the Bible, just as long as they're biblical values. And if they're biblical values, eventually people will say, oh, they're from the Bible, and we'll go get to the Bible. And his fellow Christian said, no. You must teach the Bible, and from the Bible you get your values. You don't teach values and then hope people figure it out from the Bible. You start with the Bible, and the Bible teaches the value. And the guy said, no, it doesn't matter if we start with the Bible. Let's just teach good values. And they said, no, this is bad, 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 which is what we're saying this morning. That's bad. So the guy gets in the time machine. I'm kind of ruining the movie for you. And he goes in the future, and he finds what we have today, which is values absent from the Bible. Now, what happens? Well, isn't it the same? Oh, no. Because when the values are based on you, you can change the values. See, the Bible doesn't change. That's why the values need to be based on the Word of God. Not based on what you think, not based on what is traditional, not based on what is acceptable by the community, but what does the Bible say about these things? When you have values apart from the Bible, they become moral relativism. In other words, everyone gets to determine what they think is right and wrong. What's right for me? What's wrong for me? What's right for me may not be right for you. What's wrong for me may not be wrong for you. And so it's all a relative thing. That's not how the Bible teaches. There are absolute rights and wrongs. And so what happens? Moral relativism leads to what we call political correctness, which leads to a false teaching of tolerance. If you look at our society today, we do have a tolerant society, unless you're a Bible believer. They're not tolerant of Bible believers. They don't like that. If you stand up and say, this is what the Bible... Oh, no, you can't stand on the Bible. You got to be tolerant of everyone. We're not tolerant of you, but you got to be tolerant of everyone else. And that's what happens when values are not based on the Word of God. Now, it is impossible to have consistent right values without the Word of God. It starts with, let me tell you where your values start with. Believing that this is the Word of God, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired, it's preserved, it's eternal, that this is the basis of all things that we believe. That's where it starts with, and from here then, I determine what values are right and wrong in life. What does the Lord say about things? Now, we're getting ready to give you three major thoughts. Let me just give this to you real fast. Satan has no problem with America being a religious nation. We taught this a couple weeks ago. The idea of atheism and agnosticism, atheism, don't believe in God, and Gnosticism, well, I don't know, there could be a God, there may not be a God, I don't know. That's an agnostic. That's not the focus of Satan. Satan likes religion. In fact, Satan is probably one of the biggest promoters of religion. Satan would love for America to be a religious nation. Say, but why is that? Because he wants us to do anything but believe in Christ. He likes to have your religion. See, the Lord wants us to be a Bible-believing nation. There's a difference in the two. It's not simply just going through a form. It's not just showing up in church. It's not just trying to do good things. It's coming to the point where I believe the Bible. I believe what God says. I do what I do, not because this makes me feel good or I like to be good to people. I do it because here's what the Bible says and here's what the Lord wants. That's a Bible believer. Not just a religious person, but a Bible believer. And so the question this morning, are you religious or are you a Bible believer? A lot of religious people in our nation. There's not a whole lot of Bible-believing people in our nation. So then Jude comes now, based on all that, trying to get our minds kind of what he's talking about here in Jude. Jude points out three specific outcomes of apostasy. This idea of just being religious, but not being a true believer, just trying to put on an outward religious costume, veneer, there's the word we'll use, veneer, but not having a true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go through these three. They're kind of quick. I'm going to go through these three, and here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you to do this. As we go through this, ask yourself two questions. Number one is this, do we see this in our own nation? And then question number two is this, isn't there a need for a people to believe and obey God's word? Now, we're going to focus on verse 8. And verse 8 gives us those three things. A lot of times I'll give you some blanks in the main points, but the main points are right out of the verse of verse 8, which says this, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, now he's talking about apostates, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, what is he talking about? Let's go through those this morning. Number one is this, he talks about defile the flesh. Here's what he means. When our own flesh becomes the decider of right and wrong, we become more and more defiled. It's important to understand this, okay? Because the next two build on this. He's saying this, when you become the decider, when we take the Bible and push it away and say, you know what, I don't need the Bible to have good values. We can have values without the Bible. We know what's right and wrong. When you become the decider of right and wrong, here's what happens. It becomes a downward progression. He said, no, I know what I believe and I'm never going to move on what I believe. Yes, you will. You will move from what you believe. Look what happens on, whether you think about the TV, the internet, movies, whatever it is. Whatever you look at in popular culture, they're always pushing the envelope and trying to increase what we would allow as far as sinful things. Now, I'm not saying that shows 50 years ago were good, godly shows, but they were definitely much more moral than they are today. I mean, you look at Andy Griffith, and then you look at whatever popular show you want to name today. There's a big difference in the two. I'm not saying everyone at Andy Griffith were, you know, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians, but there was a different morality. Now, what happened? TV, because it's a representative of our culture, who we are, it keeps pushing the boundary because we're not basing things on the Word of God, and so we allow more and more and more and become more and more defiled in our flesh. When you think about people like Lady Gaga or Miley Cyrus, whoever, whatever the pop star you want to think about, They are problematic, but really they're not the main problem. They're a symptom. They're a reflection of what the problem is. The problem is we don't base our values and what we believe on the Word of God. We allow ourselves to decide what's right and what's wrong. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says about the flesh. Several verses here. In Proverbs 14:12, he says this, there is a way which seemeth right, now notice this, seemeth right unto a man. You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Why can't we do this? This seems what's right. There's a way which seems right in the man, but the end, that thing which you think is right, the end thereof are the ways of death. Can I tell you this? You can be completely convinced of something and still be completely wrong. That's why you don't want to make you the decider of right and wrong. Hebrews 3:13 says this, But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the problem. Sin is deceitful. It doesn't come up and slap you in the face. It kind of comes and beckons you and allures you and appeals to your flesh and deceives you into doing things you shouldn't be doing. Jeremiah said it this way. The heart is what? Deceitful. Let me tell you this. You lie to yourself. You'll convince yourself something is right even though it's wrong. You'll convince yourself of it. And then Romans 1, we're going to spend a little time here in the next couple points. In Romans 1, it says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. The lusts of their own hearts. Now, here's what we find. The closer, as you can tell, I'm skipping again. The closer your flesh, now I want you to notice this. Whatever line, apart from the Bible, I just say, here's what I believe is right and wrong. Okay, here's my line. The closer I get to that line, it's not that I stop. I become more deceived, and here's what I do. I just push the line a little bit further. The line used to be here. Now I push it over here. And so I'm standing here saying, no, I haven't crossed the line. I haven't crossed the line. And we get closer and closer. And then what do? We push it a little bit further. Now it's over there. And so now we keep on going. I haven't crossed the line, but look where the line used to be. That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's what happens when I become the decider. You see, the line in the Word of God never changes, and therefore it's not moving, and I can say, no, this is right, this is wrong. Okay. So first of all, when we become the decider, when we all we're just trying to be religious, we're not basing on the Word of God, defile the flesh. Number two, it says this, we despise dominion. Dominion is the idea of authority. Someone who becomes an apostate, sorry, let me say it this way. Someone becomes an apostate, not because they're ignorant. It's not someone says, well, I just don't know what the Bible teaches. They've heard it. They've been presented with the gospel, but they've rejected it. That's the idea of being rebellious. Okay, so they're not apostate because they're ignorant, because they're rebellious. They don't want it. They just push it away. They're not willing to submit themselves to the authority of God in His Word. Now, that's important to understand, because you look at people. If you talk to missionaries, or if you've gone on a mission trip, you go to some other place in the world, and you talk to unsaved people, and they're open. They want to hear what you got to say. I'm not saying that every one of them gets saved, but they're willing to listen to you, talk to you. They'll read your information. They're thoughtful of it. But you take the same information, the same activity, the same person with the same desire, and put them in places in America, and people are like, I don't want to hear that. Get out of here. What's the difference? Let me tell you, because they've heard the truth, they rejected the truth, and now they are turned away from the truth. They still go to church, maybe. They go to such and such church, and they look religious, but they are not believers, and they're hardened to this, and that's the idea that they are rebellious. They're hard to these things. Now, I want you to notice what Paul describes as a downward spiral of society. Back to Romans 1, he says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, these are people who've heard it, who've pushed it away. Who, knowing the judgment of God, notice that, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The idea is that there's a knowledge here that they're pushing away and just doing what they want to do. Even they may look religious. Now, that's the end result. Now, how does it begin? It begins earlier in that chapter, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, presented with the truth, pushed the truth away. They're rejecting it. They're not submitting to the authority of God and His Word. I don't care what the Bible says. It's just an old book. I don't have to listen to it. Now, that's the beginning point. The beginning point, they have pushed away the Lord. The end point is they are just in their sin. They're just going further and further in their sin. But I want you to notice this. How do we keep out of this spiral? Or how do we, if we're in that spiral, how do we get out of it? I don't want to just be religious and go through. I want to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that start? Well, it starts with this. Accepting this book right here as the truth of God's Word. Okay, that's where it begins with. Doesn't begin with saying, I'm just going to do better. That's not where it starts. I'm just going to try harder. It starts with this, that the Bible is the Word of God. What it says is true. I may not understand all it says, but all that it says is true. This is God's Word. This is what is the authority that man is supposed to submit themselves to. And then there's a third thing. Not only this idea of apostasy, defile the flesh, despise dominion. And the third thing is this, they speak evil of dignities. Pretty basic. If you don't respect God and His Word, you don't respect those whom God has placed over you, especially in a spiritual way. Now, if we think about our society, I think we see this breakdown. Think of all the problems going in schools. Just not a whole lot of respect that goes on in schools. Even in our inner cities, all the dealings with people and police. I'm not saying every policeman is a saint, but the truth is this. There are some people who, as soon as they see a policeman, they got a problem. And they almost have a chip on their shoulder. Because if you're not going to respect the Lord and His authority, you're not going to respect any other authority that the Lord puts over you. Probably one of the best things we do for our society is teach young people, while they're young, respect. Respect to authority. It begins with, I think, respect to the Lord, respect to His Word, respect to parents, respect to elders. I mean, there's something good about teaching kids to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Respect to any type of authority, whether it's a teacher or a policeman, just teaching them that kind of respect. Now, for the sake of time, we've got to go quick here. Now, I mentioned this. Not everyone who is living in sin is an apostate. We're talking about a specific group, and that is this. People who are religious but lost. They're not believers. We're not talking about all lost people. We're talking about a specific group of lost people. They've heard the truth and they pushed away the truth. But they don't want people to say, hey, you're not a believer. They want to look like a believer. So they come to church, they say the right words, they dress the right way, they act the right way, but they do not have Christ in their heart. Now the problem when that is true, if Christ is not in your heart, then you're not basing your life on this book, because the beginning, the first thing you have to understand is you need to receive Christ as Savior. So you're not living based on this book. You're just doing right and wrong based on what other people are saying, what you think, whatever other people accept. And those values change and you come on a downward spiral like Paul was talking about in Romans 1. Now, here's what Jude is telling us. He's talking about these people who are religious but lost. And pretty soon they begin to permeate a society. Because they kind of fit in because they are unsaved people, but they still have this religious appearance. And then apostasy begins taking over in that society. And you'll see that, I think, in our nation. We have a lot of religion in our nation, not a lot of true Bible believing in our nation. It's not the same. It becomes popular to reject God's Word and decide what's right and wrong for yourself. So, as we consider this in our own life, two things you got to do. Number one is this. We have to make sure we are truly born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You need to stop and say, have I really accepted Him as my Savior? When did I do that? Where did I do that? What did I do? Why did I do that? I'm not saying, that's what happened when I was 17, when I start, wait, am I really a born-again believer, a thing that challenged me? I need to make sure of this. And the second thing we need to do is this. We have to make sure we truly believe that the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible Word. Now, we're getting to the end of our class and here people are ready to come in. Let me just ask you this. What is your belief or attitude about this book right here? Now, you go out in the world, most people say, in fact, I just heard a guy the other day, he was some talking head on TV who scoffed and said, well, you're not one of those Bible believers, are you? You know, the answer to that is, yes, I am. I believe this is God's Word and what it says is true. And that's where we need to stand and say, this is the decider of what's right and wrong, not some church, not some preacher, not a mom or a dad. Ultimately, it comes back to the Word of God. This is the decider of what's right and wrong.